This is a sermon from Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. Thank you for joining us. Learn more at wdmcovenant.org.
Okay, so today we're talking about the medical delegation going to El Salvador. And so I'm going to talk to you about the kids that live in El Salvador. We did see children at the medical clinic, and we also, when we went to visit our sister village of San Ysidro, we saw children there too. Does anybody know what language the children there speak?
Spanish.
That's right. And how many of us do you think knew how to speak Spanish? McKenna? Well, some of us know a little bit, but yeah, mostly none of us spoke very much Spanish. How many of you guys know Spanish? A little bit? So maybe you would have been able to talk to them a little bit. Do you think we were able to communicate with those children? How do you think we communicated with them? Well, how about if we didn't have a translator with us? How do you think we talked to them? Well, yeah, some of the parents maybe knew a little bit of English, but most of them didn't. So if you were talking to someone and you didn't speak the same language as them, what do you think you would do if you were trying to get a message across to them? Right, maybe use some sign language. And then, of course, you know, some of us knew a few words, and so they taught us some words, and I think we taught them some words. So do you think the children in El Salvador are kind of the same as you guys or different? Right. So they have things that they like and that they want to do, and they like to run and play games. So when we were with the children, we took crayons and coloring pages for them so that when they were either waiting to be seen by the doctor or their parents were waiting to be seen, they had something to do because, you know, you get kind of bored and you want to get up and run around all over the place, right? So we took those crayons and we gave them pictures so they would color those pictures. And actually, we weren't speaking with them or communicating very well, but we wanted them to keep the pictures. They kept handing them back in to us so we could take them home with us. Let me see here. And then also one of the ways that we kept some of the children busy was... most of us had cell phones with us that take pictures, right? And what do you do when you go places with your phone? You take pictures. And if you don't have somebody there to take a picture of you with someone, what do? You take selfies, right? So we took lots of selfies with the kids. And then, you know, since you can see it on your phone, we'd turn around and show them the pictures since we didn't have any way to give them a picture. So that was another way that we kept them entertained while they were waiting for their parents.
Okay. We're going to go ahead and pray. So, dear God, thank you for our friends in El Salvador. You tell us that it is not good to be alone. And God, you bless us with family and friends from all over the world. Thank you for bringing our special friends from El Salvador into our lives. While we may not speak the same language, we have things in common that allow us to laugh with one another. We pray for our friends today that they have a good day in our blessed life. They are a blessing to us, God, just like Jesus is to us. Help me to be a good friend to others and spread your love. And all of God's children say, amen.
Please join me in prayer. Eternal God, we are listening for your gracious word, made flesh for us in Jesus Christ. Call us to come and see where he leads, and teach us to believe in his name. Help us to do as he tells us, so our lives might be signs of his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, and it's found on page 115 in your pew Bible. Please follow along as I read. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized. He left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
Hello. I'm Mike Bassett, and besides being one of the delegation members from the last medical delegation, I also currently happen to be the chairperson of the Our Sister Parish Board. And on behalf of the board, I just want to thank Covenant and all that they do to support the Presbytery's mission in El Salvador. Besides being a big sponsor of this medical delegation, you also partner with the community, San Isidro, and do a lot of other things. A lot of great involvement, and I really appreciate that. So I'm going to get started with some kind of boring stats, and I don't know how well you can see these things, but this is kind of a chart. And by the way, Caleb put all these together for the Our Sister Parish Board as a report back after our medical delegation. But it's kind of a makeup of the delegation itself. The dark blue is the doctors. The light blue, I believe, was the nurses. Or no, that was the translators. The gray was nurses. And we had support staff, drivers, and the pastoral team itself. So this is a graph, again, probably can't see it too well, but shows how many people we saw in each of the five communities that we visited. The first day, the community we went to was really small, and we kind of used that as a practice day, I guess, to get used to things. And the members, we went and visited some houses there, too, so that the people who hadn't been to El Salvador before could get an idea of the living conditions there. But the second day was San Isidro. And, of course, all the blue numbers are how many individual, or the blue, or how many individual people we saw. And the kind of gold color is how many consultations there were, because we had doctors, and then we also had a physical therapist, and so some people saw both of those. So, but anyway, in total we saw, like, I think 624 people and had over 700 consultations. So, and this one is how many people were referred. So a lot of people just came in and the doctors were able to, you know, deal with whatever they had. But some people had things that needed to be followed up on, either medical conditions, that need to be followed up with a local doctor or maybe referrals to the pastoral team for counseling and things like that. So, and let's see, the last one is the, well, not the last one. This is kind of a bar chart of the types of things that we saw. The largest one is just general aches and pains. You know, it's kind of a category. There's a lot of those down there. Upper respiratory was the higher one to the right. And to the far right is just other odds and ends things. But saw quite a variety of things. And this kind of talks about some of the major things we saw and things that maybe we could help with back here to try to prevent some of these things or mitigate some of these things in the future. So, and to educate the people as to what they could do to maybe help themselves, things like not eating so much sugar to help their teeth and stuff like that. But one thing we saw was sunglasses. That was kind of a thing that we hadn't really done before, but I think that could be get to be a big thing, is to try to hand out sunglasses and stuff. But anyway, that's kind of the dull statistical stuff, so I'll let the other people get to the more interesting stuff now. So, Kathy.
Thank you for sacrificing the mic for my height. Nice job. So I want to talk a little bit. You saw the statistics of the basic kinds of ailments that most people suffered. There are lots of aches and pains and muscular issues. And the reason for that, there's a real reason for the bulk of the things we saw, which is why we go to the small community the very first day, so the medical staff of the delegation, if they've never been there before, have a sense of why they're seeing the kind of ailments they're seeing. And in the case of the muscular aches and pains from a very young age, you can see that the children are expected to help out. This is a 220-pound sack of fertilizer that this young man, he's probably smaller in stature than I am, but solid muscle. So he's able to lift that 220-pound sack. So every day is filled with a variety of lifting opportunities. Everyday life, people that come into the town to sell things, they have to carry it into town on their heads or on their backs. And this 45-pound jug of water, she's lucky right now she's on the street carrying that sucker, but depending upon where you live, you need it, and how big your family is, you might have to walk 3 or 4 kilometers to your water source to get the water, fill it up, and then walk back up the mountain to your home with that 45 pounds on your head. And if you're a young boy, it's on your shoulder or back. So this is life, and the children start. The girls do the water, the boys do the fields and the farming. And this is the daily life for a man, is out in the fields. And there's no machinery up there because the mountainside is too steep. So you've got back-breaking work constantly. Here's just an example of one of the fields. It's like this. I mean, there's an obvious reason why you don't have machinery there. It's all done by hand. All the pesticides and the chemicals are done, for the most part, without protection, with a pump spray thing on your back, and you're breathing all these fumes. So, which leads me to respiratory issues. So you've got some respiratory issues. And the chemicals also lead to renal failure. That's one of the contributing factors. But the respiratory issues that you see in El Salvador are a variety of reasons. Again, you've basically got two seasons in El Salvador. The dry season, which you can see depicted here. Everywhere you go, anytime you walk, wherever you are, you're just inundated with dust. And with dust, there's dust mites, and it affects your lungs. So if it's not the dry season, it's the wet season. So you have constant standing water everywhere, which can bring mosquito-borne illnesses as well. But things get moldy, things never dry out, so you've got respiratory issues with that. Inside your home, you don't have an oven that you just turn on. Typically, this is your stove and oven, and it's a fire-burning, smoke-inducing, in your home, constantly running, and you're constantly breathing in that smoke. So that contributes to a lot of the respiratory issues. I mean, you can see, this is an older picture, but you can see the haze, basically, that is in her house. It's dirt floor, So if it's rainy season, the floor is somewhat damp and muddy. And during the dry season, it's constantly dusty as well. Then we talk about nutrition. The basic diet is starch. The basic diet is tortillas, a little bit of salt. Maybe if you're lucky, you had a good bean crop, so you have some red beans. But three meals a day, you're eating corn tortillas with not much else. You might have a little bit of fruit in your yard. You might have a chicken that can lay an egg. But basically, it's a very bland nutrition. And as Mike said about the dental issues, sweets are cheap. You can buy a bag of chips for 10 cents. You can buy literally penny candy. And it's a way to satisfy that hunger. And if you've ever been on a diet and your palate needs something to wake itself up, you know, you need it physically, but your taste buds need something. That sugar satisfies, and it keeps the children calm. It quiets them down a little bit, and it's cheap. So that contributes as well. The scripture was perfect this morning, talking about living waters. Thank God we've got the living waters, because the waters down there, deadly waters, shall we say? Do you notice those children are drinking that water? It is polluted, contaminated. When there's plentiful water, even if it comes off your roof into a nice water tank, it's still coming off a roof that has bugs, dust, dirt, birds walking on it, all manner of wonderful things. So it gets filtered slightly in those wonderful water tanks, but it's still got contaminants. So there we're talking gastric, what do you call it, intestinal issues, GI issues, and parasites. So Mike laughed at me. He's not a Salvadoran little boy, but no, but the message? I mean, think of us. We take so many things for granted. The water in our toilets is cleaner than what people consume in El Salvador and most developing countries. So this, to me, is a very powerful message. Okay. So that's it for me.
So I'm Stacy New. I'm one of the family medicine docs that go on the mission trip down there. And this is my second time down there. The first time we were in San Isidro, we didn't actually get to see patients in there, but we got to see the brand new clinic that was opening. And so these are pictures from that clinic. And this is the ramps that they built coming off the main dirt road there. It's all surrounded by high-wired fences with barbed wire to keep people out in the location safe, but it's all handicap accessible as well. There's ramps that come up into the building. And so this was kind of a breath of fresh air, because I think you're going to see some other pictures later on. This is actually like a clinic that you would see here versus the schoolroom or sometimes just the community center that we had sheets dividing rooms. We actually had rooms here. It's a concrete building. So go ahead. And this is the intake area right outside. It did get a little warm out there. It's not air conditioned except for one room, and that's the pharmacy, which is temperature controlled and humidity controlled. And so we would dive in there every once in a while to cool off. Go ahead. This is just the another intake area where Terry's taking vitals and keeping kids occupied. And Kayla got to be the baby holder. Go ahead. So this is a scale much like you would see in our own pediatric clinics here. You can see the adult one on the left and then a baby scale on the right. And our waiting area. Go ahead. And then this is the pharmacy area. And we have a better picture of Anna. Anna is a remarkable young woman. I am amazed, she's a nurse, that she comes out and serves this community. She is in white, including white shoes, all of the time. There is never dirt on her. I don't know how she does it. We climb in and out of trucks. I'm filthy. She's white as can be. So, but she's was helping to dispense medications from the pharmacy area. This is an example of a room that we were doing evaluations in. This one doesn't have an exam table in it, but many of them did have exam tables. I should also say they had running water and flushing toilets too, which was great. And there's another picture of Anna working in the pharmacy. She truly loves these people, and she's from the community. And Kathy actually knew her when she was a little girl. This is the waiting area. This is the picture I really want to dwell on a little bit. Latsmi's talking to Max. He's one of our interpreters, and he's been there 3 years with us. And he's an amazing guy, but he brought the most amazing woman, his wife, with him, who is an El Salvadoran doctor. And she teaches at the university with residents, but she also has her own clinic. And I learned so much from this lady because she just has a social awareness. And the things that about the culture and the differences between the communities that I could not interpret because I don't know the language and don't know the culture that well, she made so clear to us, and how different communities were different in their own culture, and how there were some needs for maybe parenting education and nutrition education, things like that, that were specific to each community. And so working with her that week was eye-opening for me. We also got to work with two other El Salvadoran doctors. One was Eric. He was the doctor assigned to San Isidro. He was an intern, and in that community, the interns are in their first year of like training out after medical school, and they're assigned to an ECHO, and they're responsible for taking care of all of those people. And when we first went 2 years ago, they told us that sometimes there's really good doctors and sometimes there's really not good doctors. And we asked them, well, how do you know? And they said, because they show up. Well, I have a sense that Eric doesn't show up very much because he wasn't really well loved by the people, but he was interested in kids' kidney diseases. And so he wanted to get very specialized, and you could kind of see him way more interested in the children of the community than the adults of the community. And then we had another lady from Berlin that came out for just part of a day with us, and she was a family medicine doctor in private practice there. So it was really good to work with the medical staff in those communities. And this is us at the end of the day, and I think this is our last picture. And I just wanted to say one thing about Omar, because we did get to go make a home visit to Omar. And he was the young man that has cerebral palsy. He lives with his mother and two siblings, and he is wheelchair-bound. And when we went there in 2015, we made an ask to help get him a wheelchair because his wheelchair had wheels that were from another wheelchair that were just put on, and there was no brakes. And there was a steep drop-off in his backyard down into a ravine, and it was so dangerous because he had no way to stop himself if that wheelchair got rolling. And so we got to see him in his new wheelchair that had wheels that fit the wheelchair and brakes, and that was really amazing to see. He is still in an environment that he cannot get out of their home because you have to go straight up this grid, so they're still chairlifting him up to the road to get him out of the house, but at least safety-wise, it was amazing, and he was in good spirits as always, so it was great to see him again.
I'm Sarah. I'm one of the residents that works with Stacy.
And I am Chris, Sarah's husband. Yeah. I'm one of the residents too at Mercy.
Yep. So this was our first medical mission trip together. I had done a couple previously, but we'll just kind of run through these pictures. But I think this was a great experience for so many reasons, but a lot of it was to get to see El Salvador and learn about the history of the country, which is especially helpful because I have a kind of a big patient population in our residency clinic who are actually from El Salvador, and so it was really helpful to see kind of where they come from and the history from their country. We can go.
It was just nice when we were down there to kind of learn about the history of the country, basically provided by Kathy. But we went to all the different churches. I think this was a church where the bishop was assassinated, kind of morbid. But he was turned into a saint, and that's how the Civil War started, which turned this nation into a poverty-stricken nation.
Yeah. Accurate enough. Good job. And then we got to, you know, the first day we were there, we went around San Salvador and got to see some markets and things. So that was fun, fun start to the trip.
This is just kind of like living conditions that you see the patients in, and so it's just nice to see where the people they're coming to see for the medical ailments, what they're living in, and so that's basically a typical house down there.
Our building, yeah. And then every night we packed medicine for a clinic the next day, which was kind of a fun team building exercise.
Yeah. That's picture of me eating. That's what I do most of the time. Enjoyed the cuisine down there for sure.
Yeah, they took really good care of us. So I know Kathy was talking about how they, you know, eat a lot of corn tortillas and things, but at the pastoral house, they made sure that we were always well fed and I can't eat gluten, and they were like very accommodating for me, which was super nice.
So this was the first pastoral house down there.
This is the where we stayed, yep. Oh, yeah. And this area right here was like the spot where there was the best Wi-Fi. So yes, we all hung out there a lot. that's me, you know, hanging out on the Wi-Fi. Okay. Absolutely, yep, yep.
So then I go ahead and go to the next one. Mm-hmm. Forward.
Yep, we're, yep, there you go.
So this is how we travel to all the local communities, is just getting a flatbed truck and hang on for dear life while you're going through the mountain roads. A lot of people wore face masks too to keep the dust out of your eyes and out of your beard for me.
Keep you from getting slapped in the face with branches.
Yes. So this is the work environment for most of our patients. Kind of, you can see they're working on a mountainside doing a bunch of farm work, and so that's where a lot of their aches and pains are coming from, plus carrying heavy burdens all the time. And not the most great conditions until you have, you know, sunsets on the way home.
Yeah, it was really beautiful. Such a beautiful country. Nice. Nice to get away.
We just really like that tree.
A lot of times we were in schools. They were really generous with letting us use their buildings. And one of the schools we went to, the kids were actually supposed to have an exam that day. So they like set up all the desks outside of the classrooms, and they were all taking their exam outside while we were using the classrooms for clinic. And then we just did what you could. We put a lot of desks together to make an exam table, and that worked out pretty well. And this is Yanet. She was an interpreter, so I got to work with kind of the same interpreter most days, and so it was really fun to build a relationship with them, and we still talk on WhatsApp and Facebook, and so that's fun.
And then that's me and Max. I got lucky enough to get stuck with Max at Mark's recommendation, just because I was a new one coming down there, so I had to get used to using the interpreter and speaking with them, but he's also one of the only ones that's near my size down there.
Yep, so this is just another example of a room that we set up for clinic. Always love learning from Stacy. I call her Dr. Nguyen, so it's kind of weird to call her Stacy, but that's, I know.
That was a rule.
That was a rule when I was down there. But it was, you know, kind of nice, especially for me, for a whole week of just getting to kind of get more like one-on-one learning time with Stacy.
So me and Sarah, we both do manipulation as we're osteopaths, and just we kind of had to do it wherever we could down there. It wasn't exactly the best setup that we could have, so I think we're on a tote here trying to help the physical therapist.
Yep. Good team. Lots of good people.
Mm-hmm. That's just us loading back onto the trucks, mm-hmm. again, ready mm-hmm. to go home around the end of it. Mm-hmm. That's the town of
Berlin.
Yeah. Just kind of showing you, again, how people live. This is like the good part of town where we were.
Yeah. And then one of the last nights we got to go to the overlook and kind of look over the, you know, countryside, and it was really pretty panoramic view and just nice kind of bonding time to relax with everyone, which was fun. Mm-hmm. And then the very last night we all went out to dinner with the interpreters and some of the other people that helped, and so that was a fun time to get to spend. Yanet again, she's so cute.
And then me and Max. Max looks uncomfortable because I'm so close to him, but that's fine. But it's just nice to see that these are, they're basically just like us, dealing with the same stuff that we deal with every day here, just a lot more poverty-stricken.
Yep, and we have a lot of refugees in our residency clinic, so it was nice to kind of get a better idea of where they come from, so we can, you know, better treat their ailments and kind of know even here. So that's it. That's all we got, I think, right?
Yep.
Okay, I am the last speaker, so it's almost to the end, so thank you for being patient. I'm Mark Hilliard, I'm a nurse anesthetist, so I go and function as kind of a advanced practice nurse in this role. This was my third trip. And so I wanted to show you an example of, these are the sheets that people fill out, the patients, and as you can see in the middle there, it says in Spanish, like a general consultation. So a lot of times they just want to be seen and you don't get too specific of information. And so with your interpreter, you kind of have to dig and try to find out what the problem is. So you can go to the next slide. So this was Daniel on the right last year. As many of you remember, I talked a lot about him. And he had a growth deficiency and he is standing next to a three-year-old and he is nine. So as you know from last year, we did the fundraising and we were able to get Daniel the money to pay for the growth injections that he so badly needed. I think the slides are a little out of order, probably that's my fault, but I'll get back to that later. Okay, so this slide goes with the piece of paper that you saw before. So this is a girl, she's 8 years old, and she came in and the sheet said general consultation. And so it took about 15 minutes with the interpreter to figure out, and she's a member, or she's a resident of San Ysidro, her and her family. So it took about 15 minutes to find out that she was having seizures and she had been seen for the seizures by the healthcare, the universal healthcare that they have. And she was placed on seizure medications, but the seizure medications weren't working well enough. So she wasn't able to go to school. The teachers didn't want her in school because she'd have the seizures and it scared everyone and they didn't know how to deal with it. So she's 8 years old, can't go to school. She's still having seizures occasionally and the parents were like, what can we do? And through the interpreter, we found out, well, their next appointment to be seen was gonna wait, they were gonna have to wait a whole year, because that's how the national healthcare works there. So through our consultations and talking with Kathy and everything, we found out that she could get seen next week for the price of $45. So that's all it took to move things up, and she could actually not be seen by just a general practitioner, she could see a specialist. So that was really an eye-opener for me and why it's so important that we have money set aside that we can use down there. So with her, I didn't have to come back and ask for money. We had the funds that you guys generously donated and we could make that happen right away for her. So that's the point I wanted to get across. Okay, so trying to be brief here, but so we've got the money for Daniel and that's him in the red there. And so everyone was like, are you gonna get some information? What's going on with Daniel? So he lives in a really small town way down the mountain and communication is difficult. So when we got there, we all sat down and said, what's going on with Daniel? And the pastoral team gets the books out and looks and was like, well, we didn't get any money. And we were like, what? How could this happen? We figured this all out. Well, we figured out that through a miscommunication that the money was there, but it went into the general fund, not designated for Daniel. So we were like, wow, we thought he had gotten the money and gotten the injections and was 3 months into the process. We learned that wasn't the case. And I think part of the problem is as most of you know, there isn't a mission coworker on site all the time down there anymore. That person, Catherine Pater, has left. So that need is not being filled, and that is something that is definitely lacking down there, and hopefully that's going to be rectified. But I wanted to let you know that stuff like that happens because a person isn't you know, the go-between person between here and there. So that was kind of the bad news. But the good news is later on I went to bed and Kathy got on the phone and she started talking to people down in Daniel's community. And she said, hey, your doctor, or your nurse anesthetist is here, and could you come and see him? He has something to tell you. And I didn't know any of this was happening. I went to bed. So the next morning, I hear people talking, and Kathy's like, we need to have a meeting. And I was like, what did I do now? Why? And I'm like half awake, and so she goes, everyone needs to sit down at the table. And I'm like sitting down at the table, and in walks Daniel and his father. And it was such a great surprise. It brought tears to my eyes, and it was pretty emotional. And I want to tell you a little bit about what they did to get him there. So they got the news that, like, the night before. Daniel and his father got up at 4 a.m. They walked for 2 hours to get to a place where they could afford the bus fare, because they didn't have enough money for the entire trip. Took the bus and got there to meet us at 7:30. So we were able to tell him in person that we had money for him and that he would be getting the treatments. So it was a really special day. And I want to thank everyone that donated for his cause, because we really couldn't have done that without you, obviously, and all your support. So I hope I did give some updates to those people that did specifically donate to Daniel, and I hope I can keep giving updates a couple times this year and find out more on how he's doing. So thank you. I specifically want to thank Kathy and Mike Bassett for helping us. We couldn't do it without them. Thank you, Mike, for putting all the slides together. I know that's a big job, so thank you. So that's the end of our presentation. I want to thank all the medical delegation for going. This is really a special thing, and I'm lucky enough to be a part of it, so thank you.